Psalms 95 in verses 6 and 7 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, oh, that we hear His voice." There are several things that we find in this passage of Scripture. One, we find the correct attitude of worship, prostrating ourselves before God. We find the foundation of our worship, the correct action in worship, is hearing His voice. You know, John 4 and verse 24, it reminds us that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. This gives us the correct object of our worship. It's God who is a spirit. So we can see that we now have the correct attitude, we have the correct action, and we have the correct object. Worship literally means kissing toward one in reverence. In the New Testament, those soul actions in which we engage specifically shows our reverence, our obeisance, and honor. That we direct straightly to God the Father, to His Son Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. For many today, worship is pop psychology. By that I mean that it is an opportunity for them to seek self-help. They come to worship for them and them only. They comfort themselves with thoughts of guardian angels and thinking that God takes care of them in this way. And while I am a firm believer that there are angels looking after each and every one of us, they are not the objects of worship, and they are not the ones that we need to depend on to save our souls. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul, in verse 18, he said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." Paul is trying to remind the brethren in Colossae not to put their faith in angels, that their faith needs to be placed in God. Then we know that there are those who view worship as a form of entertainment. They see the opportunity of self-satisfaction. They want to be distracted, if not for just an hour, to be entertained for a while. Many look at these large congregations that number in the thousands as they must be doing something right. But contrast this to Psalms 96 and verse 9, where David said, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Holy worship is worship that is sanctified. It is set apart for the express object of God. We are not here this evening. We were not here this morning for our own self-gratification. We want to take this first day of the week and devote it to God and to worship Him. Now, there are those who think that's boring. But our worship involves holiness. And holiness is beautiful before God, not man. But our worship also involves fear. Not the kind of fear that I may have, like towards a spider, or some type of earthly fear, but a reverent fear toward God. because he has the power to take both the body and the soul. But there are some who also look at worship as self-fulfillment, a self-expression. They want to express themselves with talents. We even see this in the Lord's church. We see it in the churches who have the praise teams. We have a difficult time understanding these things and why it's wrong, but for most of your praise teams, there's auditions that take place. So we're already setting one person above another. How can we worship and be right when we're concerned about giving a performance? Wouldn't it be better spiritually to be dull and boring and be right with God than it would be to be exciting and loud and pleasing to the ear and not be right? I'm not advocating dull and boring worship. I think we need, as individuals, worshiping God with all of our heart when we sing, pouring out our hearts in our prayers, providing lessons that help lift up and correct. And we don't have to do this in a monotone, dull way, but we need to make sure that it is not so that the attention is directed to us instead of Him. Naaman had that attitude in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, he was the man that had leprosy. And he was very high up in the government, Babylon. And he wanted to get cured. And the Jewish servant said, "Hey, you need to see Samuel. He'll help you." And when he went to see him, he was expecting something fantastic to happen. And Naaman literally said in verse 11, "I thought he would do something great." Friends, God does not need for us to express ourselves in worship. There were plenty in the New Testament that thought they needed to express themselves. Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, there were some that thought they needed to express themselves in worship. In verses 23 through 25, Paul said, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with an inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things.'" See, they had to have an image to worship. We don't need an image to worship. We know by faith that he is there. We know because when two or more are gathered in his name, he is there among us. He is here tonight, listening to our worship. His ear is bent to us. And we don't need the mechanicals. We don't need the drama for him to hear. God is not worshipped in temples. He is not worshipped with our hands. With that said, we should just simply worship him as he wants us to worship him. That we need to keep in mind just what worship is. To what are we giving reverence to? God. To what are we giving allegiance to? God. To what are we giving obedience to? God. to what are we giving obeisance to? God. He is the one who we honor tonight. He is the one that we honor the first day of the week in a public way. There are some who exalt and falsely worship men. The one that come to mind when I was preparing for this was Joel Osteen. He could probably walk downtown Greenville and everybody would know exactly who he is, because they've watched him on TV. And he likes that attention. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Frankly, hard to understand just how some feel they can get away with this. How they can elevate themselves above God Almighty. If there was anybody in biblical history that should have been worshipped, I think it would have probably been the apostles if it wasn't God Himself. After all, they were doing some really wonderful things. But you know, even the apostles understood that they were not objects of worship. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was going to go and meet Cornelius after he was sent in a dream. The men came to him. And as he met up with Cornelius, in verses 25 and 26, it says that Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshiped Peter. Peter told him right then and there to stand up, that he was just a man. If there were any mere men who would have ever been the object of worship, it should have been the apostles. But they knew better. They were not looking for that type of recognition. And yet we have those today who believe that they are greater than the apostles. And they allow themselves to be worshipped. Worship is not, as some think, a social club either. We come to fellowship one with another. We share in this time that we have together oftentimes the things that we experience and do during the week with one another. But it is not a social club. There are those out there who convene conventions to vote on what and who leads in worship. They add or take away anything that they want to worship. This is exactly what Jesus accused the Pharisees in Matthew 15 and verse 9, where he said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, there was a Church of Christ in Eureka Springs, California. It was actually an old church. It was a beautiful stone church. And because of a vote on how worship should be held, it was taken over by the Christian church. And instruments were brought in. Eureka Christian Church today, their founder, so to speak, the one that got this whole ball rolling, was fired for some financial things. But the church will not preach anything that will step on anybody's toes or hurt anybody's feelings. They have gone by the way of even postponing the Lord's Supper and doing it when it's convenient. It seems that man is never going to learn that God's worship can't be voted on. And yes, there are some who view worship as merely a way to help others with their earthly problems. They believe in the social gospel. We have a very large international church that believes just that. We call them the Salvation Army. But my question is, if we can solve all of man's physical needs, will man then finally come and worship God correctly? I don't know about you, but for myself, I'm uplifted when we come together and worship. I'm uplifted oftentimes by our Bible classes and the comments that you all make during classes. And even if the lessons step on my toes, I'm still uplifted because I know there are things that I personally need to correct. Many today look at their worship as a respecter of persons. David, in the 69th Psalm, in verses 29 through 34, he writes here, "But I am poor and sorrowful, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein." Worship is simply not a way to help others with their earthly problems. It is so much more than that. The object of worship is God. He is the one deserving because he is holy. He is the one deserving because he is perfect. And his love knows no bounds. In Psalms 99 and verse 5, it says that we are to exalt the Lord our God, that we are to worship him because he is holy. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan was up there beating him over the head, my paraphrase in my opinion, and trying to get him to turn away from God, Satan told him and wanted him to bow down and worship him, that if he did that, he was going to give him the world. Jesus basically told him to go away. He said, "You shall worship the Lord thy God and to serve only him." The perfect Jesus worshiped the perfect Father. The perfect Jesus obeyed the perfect Father. And if Jesus is our example, if he's the one that we are to follow, should we not be doing the same thing, worshiping the perfect Father? John learned that even angels were not worthy to be worshiped in Revelation 22, in verses 8 and 9. When he saw and he heard the things that were said, he fell down at the angel's feet and he started to worship him. But the angel set him straight immediately and told him to stop, to get up. There is a poem that is titled Worship God by Christiana Georgina Rossetti. And the poem goes, Lord, if thy word had been, worship me not. For I than thou am holier, draw not near. We had besieged thy face with prayer and tear, and manifold abasement is our lot, our crooked ground, our thorn and thistle plot, envious of flawless angels in their sphere, envious of brutes and envious of the mere, unliving, undying, unbegot. But now thou hast said, worship me and give me thy heart, my child, to me. Now therefore we think twice before we stoop to worship thee. We proffer half a heart while life is strong and stung with hope, so sweet it is to live. Wilt thou not wait? Yea, thou hast waited long. When will man change his heart? When will man realize that when we gather together the first day of the week, that it is not self that we worship, it is not things that we worship, but it is God Almighty. And while we are young, we should be taking every opportunity, every effort that we have to worship Him. So that with each passing week, our love, our faith, our devotion grows stronger and stronger. We won't be concerning ourselves with the flash. We won't be concerning ourselves with fire and brimstone and excitement. We'll be concerning ourselves with true worship. The object of worship is not self. The object of worship is not our fellow man. The object of our worship is God Almighty. And He is our only focus and not what's in it for me. If you are not a child of God, we pray and hope that you will take this opportunity to think very hard, to obey the gospel at this time, to repent and confess, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. But if you are a child of God, if your life is not exactly the way it should be, if there are some things that is holding you back, that is causing you to stumble and fall, and you need prayers, or you need to make things right with God, we want to assist you in that way. If anyone has a need this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?